Everyone, if you would, go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn to Galatians chapter 6, and we'll be picking up in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 with a reading here in just a moment. While you're turning to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we want to welcome you here. We want to welcome our visitors here. Yes, Steve, the normal preacher here is in Texas. Your timing may not have been the greatest to be here today, but we will do our best to ensure that we open God's Word and try to take a little bit home from it to make us better tomorrow than we was yesterday. This morning, I want us to spend some time thinking of what may sound a little strange, binoculars versus mirrors. But hopefully by the end of the day, the illustration will make sense. But in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, I think we see a principle here. As we was reading the other day, we got a group that's reading through a lot of the writings of Paul at this time. And as we was reading, we come to Galatians chapter 6. And as we began to read Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, a principle come to mind that struck me pretty hard. And I wanted to share it with you this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he has nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in that of others. For each shall bear his own load. There was something in this passage, and what really stuck out to me was there's something in this passage that's a little bit different, a little bit backwards to what we do oftentimes. When we start talking about verse 2, bear one another's burdens. That word bear means to lift up, to carry, to take up the cross for someone, so to speak. So if we're going to bear someone's burdens, we're going to lift them up and we're going to carry those, help them carry those burdens. And when we start to look at that word examine in verse 4, but let each one examine his own works, that word examine in verse 4 is a word that means to test, to prove, to scrutinize. Scientists examine things all the time. They take something, they test it, they prove whether it's true or not, and they scrutinize it to see does our theories match and does our propositions match. So, here is the thing, the main point of this passage that I want us to get this morning as we go away. When we are to look to other people and my relationship with other people, my role is to bear their burdens, to bear them up, to pick them up, to carry them, to lift them. And then when I turn to myself, my eyes should turn to an examining eyes when I look to myself. And I want you to think with me for a moment. Do we not oftentimes get this concept backwards? Isn't it so much easier for me when I look out into there to put my binoculars, so to speak, on? Forgive a bit of a cheesy illustration, but I have a set of binoculars here. And when I look out into the people and I say, hey, look, oh, look over there. I see right over there. That's where late Laura sits. And that bench is empty. Late Laura must have a spiritual problem because, look, that bench is empty. And I begin to tell myself the story of all of her spiritual problems, how weak she is because the bench is empty and she's not there. Oh, look, now as I look back there in the corner, yep, there's texting Ted. Obviously, my funny names are to actually let you know this is not anybody here that I'm talking about. But I look back in the corner and there's texting Ted. He's got his phone out again. He must be checking ESPN to get the latest score because he never pays attention in church. Or he's got a game that he's playing. Or maybe it's he's checking his social media or chatting back to his friends right now. But do you see the concept? And we can even take this forward into our modern day and we pick up our telephones or we pick up our cell phones or we pick up our computer screens and we look on Facebook and we see something somebody's posted and immediately our mind goes to, oh, look how many spiritual problems they have. They just posted this. It has this in it or that in it. Is that bearing eyes or examining eyes? When I look out amongst the people around me, is my eyes bearing to build them up, to carry them, to think of the best of them? Or is my eyes to examine, to scrutinize, to test, to prove them out? And when we do that, we get this passage backwards. This passage has got a very important truth. When we're looking to our brethren, when we're looking to those around us, we need to put the binoculars down. And we need to get to know them, to know whether or not, you know, late Laura may very well have an issue. She may have her priorities backwards. She may not care about God at all and not really want to be here, but something causes her still to come. So late Laura may very well have an issue with priorities or with laziness. She may just not be able to get up and get things done on time to get here on time. Whatever her problem may be, she may have a weakness that, yes, legitimately needs to be dealt with. But have I talked to her about it? Or do I just look at an empty seat and make my own observations and tell myself my own story based on the empty seat? The same thing with Ted and his texting and his looking at his cell phone and those sort of things. Where does my mind go first with these people? Now, I want to be clear to begin with. We've looked at these ideas of binoculars and this kind of behavior. I'm not talking about do we not need to say something to these people. The content of what we need to say to these people, whether it is late Laura or texting Ted, do we need to talk to them? Absolutely, we need to talk to them. We need to actually get to know them well enough to know whether their issue is a heart issue, a medical issue, a priorities issue, a laziness issue in the way of late Laura. We need to get them well enough, know them well enough to know what their issue is. And then we need to help them deal with that. If we go and look in this reading, verse 1, brethren, if a man has overtaken any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. This does not in any way take away what we need to say to them or our actions toward them. This is our demeanor and our attitudes toward them. In Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, there's a principle here that I think we need to spend some time on. And it says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What is Solomon trying to get across to us here? Solomon says, the wounds are from a friend. That's hard. It is hard for someone to truly love someone and then to approach them about a problem they're having. If it does not hurt you somewhere down deep to approach someone you love over a problem you're having, you might ought to check yourself. Because there is nothing more excruciating than to have someone you love, someone you want to be successful, and have to approach them with something they're doing wrong. It should be excruciating. The wounds of a friend are faithful. They loved you enough to overcome the fear, to overcome the awkwardness, to overcome the embarrassment, to say, hey, look, I'm worried. I'm worried about this. And those wounds, yes, they hurt. And they may hurt a whole lot deeper when someone you love says it to you. I can remember, as we called them, Grand Bulls and Grandmama Bullington, when she said something, boy, she could make me feel just this tall, just like that. Before she got Now Tracy out of her mouth, I was already feeling really low and I knew the rest of that sentence was going to hurt even worse. But the wounds of a friend are helpful. But what about the last half of that phrase, love carefully concealed, or better than the kisses of an enemy? Are we doing our friends any good whatsoever if we see them in sin and do nothing about it? Even furthermore, if you go to a principle I think it's also said in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, after this long list of sins that starts with homosexuality and ends with that of being not merciful to people and everything in the gamut in between, he says, those that practice these things, they're deserving of death, but also the ones who approve of them. We better be careful what we approve of, and we could actually even take that to Facebook as well and say we need to be careful with our like buttons, to what we like. What are we telling by our participation with that person, that activity that they may be talking about? What are we telling them that we approve of that we think is just fine? Right? We need to be careful. Because even in our ability to act with those things and to approve of those things and not call them aside and try to talk to them about those things, I'm landing my stamp of approval. And we can't do that as well. So yes, we must. Love demands that we correct. But the thing I want us to think about today is twofold. One, when we're looking at our brethren, I hope we're not looking at them. We're going to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in a minute in a way that we're looking for them to mess up so we can have something to correct them for. Does everybody have somebody in their life that they can raise their hand that they feel like that they look at me and they're waiting for me to mess up so they can come correct me about it? That's not what we're after. If we have that problem, we need to put our binoculars down and quit looking at people for why to look for them to mess up. The other thing is, we need to think about how we approach those people. So let's take a few moments and let's look at a couple of verses about how we should approach those verses. There's a lot more than what we're going to look at here today, but in Ephesians chapter 4, if you will turn over there with me, I find it really interesting. Paul, that is a man who has a reputation and he is well known for his bluntness, spends a lot of time on how to deal with people who you need to correct. And his words does not match that of what we would think would be that of a really blunt person. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the Lord, of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love." So here we have our phrase again, that bearing one another in love. How are we to do it? We were to do it with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering. Go on down in the same passage, down to verse 29, and let's get another principle that we have here. Down in verse 29, "With respect to our tongue and with respect to how we deal with one another, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, let's just go ahead first and say in verse 29, if we mess verse 29 up, what are we doing in verse 30? We're grieving the Holy Spirit. And I hope there is no one here today who it is their goal, their desire to grieve the Holy Spirit. So we should watch our tongue. So we have lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and then gracious. Now, I want you to notice something here. Gracious, and we're going to talk about rude in just a minute. This is not, I'm the speaker and I'm dealing with Cheryl, my wife. This isn't Tracy being gracious in Tracy's eyes. This is at the end of the conversation, will Cheryl turn back and look at me and go, yes, he dealt with that situation graciously. You know, the speaker doesn't get to choose gracious. We're going to talk about rude in a moment. The speaker doesn't get to choose rude or not rude, right? The person that is receiving that message is the one that's going to determine whether it's rude or not. Now, sometimes a very impartial third party will say that was not rude at all and the person was offended by it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact, how are we going to approach these people? So what I want you to do in your mind is go back to your last controversial conversation with anybody over anything. The last conversation that you had with somebody where you didn't agree. Maybe even where it got a little bit heated in your conversation. Or something they said hurt, it stunk. I want to ask, if you're the one that was in that conversation, would the other person, after the conversation was over, say, though I may not agree with this, he was humble in the way he approached me. He was gentle in the way he dealt with me, and he was patient in the way he gave me an opportunity to respond. And when he spoke the words he chose, he was gracious. He was merciful to me as he spoke to me. I'm afraid, again, don't ask Cheryl, if I was to look back at my last conversation, I'm not sure the other person would actually say these things about the way I behaved in those conversations. He was humble. He was gracious. He was gentle. Because I had a point. I needed to make the point. And if the other person didn't want to get it, well, that was their problem. Was it that, or were they gracious, humble in their speech? When's the last time that you thought about a conversation you need to have and you pre-planned the conversation to say, will my approach be successful to the person that I'm talking to? To those of you who have more than one child, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If I have an issue to deal with, and if I was to go talk to Lee and Anna the exact same way, sorry for the using it as illustrations, but if I was to talk to both of you the exact same way, I would infuriate Anna if I talked to her the way I have to talk to Lee, and I would infuriate Lee. I do infuriate Lee a lot trying to talk to him the way I talk to Anna, right? Because they're two different people. I can't kind of send something out and kind of give an allusion to something, and Lee's like, if you want me to know it, you better just say it in black and white and tell me. Now, if I was to use that tone to Anna, I might offend her. Do we think about our conversations with people and say, do I know this person I want to go up and talk to well enough to know which way I'm going to talk to them is going to work. Will they call this gracious at the end of the day? Now turn over with me to 1 Corinthians. If this chapter, if this test was not painful and hard enough for you as it is for me, turn with me to the love chapter. Picking up in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not act rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now let's go back to our conversation. Let's go back to that last critical, hard conversation. Let's apply this same principle that we did before. The last time I had that hard, difficult conversation, did I act rudely? Let's look at a few of these words. Was I long-suffering? We've already talked about that. Was I puffed up? Did it have to be my way? Was the truth the end goal? Was I looking to that other person to say, hey, look, this is probably a misunderstanding because I believe the best in you. I hope the best in you. I believe all things. I hope all things. Right? Or was I looking for them to mess up? And again, let me actually say, when I say rude, I don't get to choose whether I was rude in the conversation, right? Sometimes an impartial party may say that I wasn't rude and the other person was offended, but I don't get to choose rude. Rude is in the eyes of the person that I'm dealing with. So again, please don't ask Cheryl. I've never been rude a day in my life. Don't ask her. Right? I have never been rude. I have never cut her off. I have never, when she was talking, been in my own little world and started talking about something else and cut her off. I've never done that. I've never been rude. You see how rude doesn't get, I don't get to make the choices of whether I was rude in a conversation. It's the hearer that gets to decide that. In the last conversation over something truly important where I disagreed with another person, could they go away and say I was rude? Could they go away and say I was prideful in that? You know, there's a few people that I can still remember to this day. And names just pop up when I start talking about people who get this right, bearing all things, believing all things. When you start talking about believing all things or hoping all things of somebody else, there are some people that get this right. Names immediately come to my mind that when I would see something, I would go to make a statement, somebody would go, well, they could just be having a bad day. Or their car could have broke down on the way to church and that's why they're late. Or this could have happened. They could have got sick this morning and that's why they had that grumpy look on your face. Or something could have really bad happened at work. Right? Immediately I go, that person's bearing all things. I'm not. I'm not trying to lift that person up. I'm trying to tear that person down. Likewise, rude. Rude can actually go based on, you know, I can do things that's just absolutely not rude in the United States, but in Japan, it would actually be considered extremely rude. Rude can go by culture, and we need to be aware of those things. Rude is determined by the people that's around us. Bearing all things and bearing people up is also determined in that the way we respond to people. In Acts chapter 10, what if the Lord had have used the same, look into somebody's past, tell ourselves a story, and determine how they're going to behave or how they're going to be in the future based on who they were in the past? How would the interchange between the Lord and Paul have gone after the road to Damascus? Remember when Ananias went to God and said, go to Paul? Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Do you know who Paul is, who this Saul is? Do you know what Saul did? He is making havoc of the church. He's going in trying to kill people. No, 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 you didn't mean go to Saul. You really meant, you mispronounced that. You want me to go to somebody else, right? The Lord said, no, go to Saul. Right? God did not look at Saul at some history and tell himself a story about this guy is worthless now. He saw Saul's potential. The people who can bear all things see people's potential. Jesus, the Lord, saw Peter's potential. Did Peter do some things that actually threw that potential that would have thrown some bad light on it? Well, did he cut Malchus' ear off because he didn't understand what Jesus meant? Yes. Did he deny Jesus three times? Well, I'm done with him. No, Jesus saw Peter, saw his potential. And even though that's the definition of bearing people, bearing their loads, carrying them forward, that's what we need to do for those of the Lord. So now, when it comes to other people, I know we like to examine, right? Because in some ways it may be a little bit of self, because there of self nature in there, because we look at through our magnifying glass, our binoculars, and we see somebody out there, and that's what we do. We examine them. So since we like to examine something, let's get our next object out, the mirror. We are told, and back in our text in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, if we go back there and look just again for just a second. Bear one another's burden in verse 2, so fulfills the law of Christ. And if anyone thinks himself something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each of you examine your own works. I don't know about you, but I like mirrors from a 5 to 10 foot range, right? When you get a little too close to them, what was a few flakes of gray becomes a lot more than a few flakes of gray. When you get a little closer to them, things that didn't look that old begin to start show a little bit of age, right? Things, when I get a little too close in the mornings, and it happened this morning in preparation for the sermon, I noticed there was a little patch of that I missed when I was shaving, right? When we get a little too close to mirrors, why? Because mirrors are brutally honest. You can already know where I'm going with this. Turn with me to James. And as we make this transition for ourselves today, for something to take away from this. If we like to examine, it's okay because God has given us something to examine. Right? He starts with a principle in 1:19, be slow, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, which is an important principle for us to pick up. But pick up with me in verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness, overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is a man that observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, and he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will go away, will be blessed in what he does. If any of you think he is religious, and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion is before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep one unspotted from the world. So yes, if we want to examine something, and we should want to examine something, but the Lord gives us something to examine, we're to examine ourselves. We're to bear our brothers and examine ourselves. The mirror reveals all. Did you notice there in verse 21, the first thing to do is to remove the filth, lay aside. You know, how many times in Paul's writings do we have put off these things, whether it be sexual immorality, fornication, lewdness, homosexuality, whatever it happens to be. Paul goes through these lists. These are all the works of the flesh. Put those things off and then put on something new. Put on the new man. And I can't help but to think about Mike. You know, I've heard Mike before tell me that the hardest part of his job as a painter is prepping the wood or prepping whatever it is he's going to paint. Removing the dirt, removing the filth, scraping, getting the surface ready is probably the hardest work, probably more time consuming. Verse 21, the first thing you do is have to put off, lay aside, clean up, get rid of put away the filthiness, remove the filth. The same thing is in Colossians chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. You have this list of things that are works of the flesh, and you have to put them away. You have to get rid of them. He repeats it in Galatians, and he repeats it in several of the others. The first step we have to take in revealing ourselves is to look in the perfect law of liberty, see the image that we don't like because we got too close, and start cleaning it up, removing the filth, getting rid of the dirt. But then there is another very important message here that I don't want us to miss today. In verse 22, and then again in verse 26, if we hear, if we look, the guy that looks into the mirror and he sees something really bad, I see that I missed a patch right here when I was shaving this morning. Oh, that's okay, and I just go ahead and leave anyway. I've done it before, but that's not what we're talking about here today. I've deceived myself. I've looked, I saw it, and I walked away and did nothing about it. That man deceives himself. Go down to verse 26. With respect to our speech, we do these things, Our religion is worthless, useless. Or as one person says, our religion becomes hot air. Right? Those are harsh words. But those are harsh words from the Lord. If our actions are not going to match our knowledge, then those are hard actions for the Lord. One of the things, you know, I say this a lot because this is a principle that I need to work on a lot. Christianity is not an educational pursuit, but a pursuit to educate ourselves to transform, to be transformed in the likeness of Christ. Right? Being a good Christian doesn't mean knowing everything about the Scripture from beginning to end. Being a good Christian is knowing and looking into the Word of God and transforming myself, Romans chapter 12, or James chapter 1, and making myself look like that image, the law, the Word, our Bible, that we see, that we look into. That's when we're getting it right. That's when we're examining ourselves right. Not to have knowledge just to know it, but have knowledge in order to transform ourselves to be like Christ. So a sobering question as we begin to shut down. When's the last time that I've looked into the law of liberty, saw something about myself I really didn't like? I'll go ahead and throw mine out there, like willpower. Willpower to start something, stay with it, get it completed before I move on to the next thing. When's the last time I saw it? I saw my weakness. I saw what I needed to do. And then I walked away and did nothing to resolve the problem. If I've done that, and brethren, I've done it, my religion is useless. It's worthless. It's hot air. This principle is teaching us we need to look into that law of liberty. Not examining, we got plenty to do without examining the others. Look and examine ourselves. But don't just examine it to know. Examine it to change. Mirrors reveal all. We need to remove the filth. And if we hear or see or find something we need to do and don't address it, then it's useless. It's worthless to us. It'll transform our speech. Just think of this, verse 26, in respect to what we've been talking about here this morning, the way we interact with other people. If any of you think he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I will get the verse out in just a minute. If we're going to look in the perfect law of liberty, and if our religion, if our faith, if our service to God is going to have any value whatsoever, it's going to affect the way we talk. It's going to affect our speech. You cannot slander, backbite, lie, gossip about someone and be like Christ-like. Can I say it again? You cannot backbite, slander, the binocular view, gossip, the binocular view, and be like Christ. It can't happen. That's not what He is. That's not what you see when you look into the perfect law of liberty. Go down to chapter 3, and James devotes a complete section to it. And he ends his section with pure and undefiled religion as this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. I love this illustration because, yes, I think this illustration is true, that it is truly orphans and widows. But I think this is also even more true as this, I think, is a principle that it spans. Because what does orphans and widows represent? To absolutely, completely, utterly helpless groups of people. If there was someone not there to help an orphan, what's going to happen to that orphan? It can't even go put macaroni and cheese in the microwave. It will die. And then you get to someone who is older, has become a widow, and bringing in some of the language of Paul, a widow versus a widow indeed, right? You've got this widow indeed. They're truly helpless. Their health won't let them get out and work and pay their bills. Their health won't let them get out and go get food. Their health may not let them get out and get to the kitchen to cook themselves something to eat. Who could be more helpless than those two groups of people? And what is God's command to us? If we're going to look into the perfect law of liberty, be transformed to be like Him, we're going to look out for those two groups of people. Because if they're a widow but they have children, it's the children's responsibility to take care of that person. That's not the ones we're talking about. those have children to take care of them who are specifically told. So their needs are met because they have children that will take care of it. But what about the ones that are widows indeed that don't have children? They're helpless. Now, take that illustration. What were we when Christ came to this earth? We were just as helpless as the orphan that without the help of an adult would not eat. We were just as helpless as the widow who without the help of someone would not eat. And what did He do? He died for me. He died for you. He helped us at a time when we were completely helpless. And lastly, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And this is where it all comes together. I look into the perfect law of liberty. What does it mean to keep myself unspotted from the world? It means I've looked into the perfect law of liberty. It's pointed out the spots. It's pointed out the blemishes. And I have fixed those things. So let's end where we started. And I'll push the right button in just a minute. When we come here today, what are we bringing? Are we bringing binoculars? May I ask you, as humbly as I know how, if you brought binoculars today, leave them here. Don't take them home. Let's stop looking at our brethren for what we can point out about them, about their mistakes or their weaknesses, and tell ourselves our own story. Let's get to know them well enough to help them and actually fulfill what is Galatians chapter 1 is all about. Know them. Help them. But I hope we did, and if we didn't, let's go home and get our mirrors out. Let's look into it, and let's let it change us and transform us into being like Christ. Is there someone here today that's got some of those things in Colossians or some of the things that's in Galatians or any of the other things, the filthiness that we're to put off, to put away? Is there something in your life you need to put off and put away? Well, if you looked in the perfect law of liberty, and if you want your religion to be pure and undefiled, and if you want your it to not be worthless, please do that today. If you are in the situation where Christ has died for you, there's nothing you can do for yourself. You're as helpless as an infant, and you're as helpless as a widow that has no one to care for them. But Christ came and died for you. Will you believe it? Will you confess it? Will you repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins? And will you raise out of those waters to walk in a newness of life? If we can help anyone in any way, please come as we stand and sing.